Good to gather. I know that we're heading on holidays after church today, and as good as it is to go away and rest and see family, though I have found family recently. I did my ancestry DNA and found a half-brother, so that's an aside. I always enjoy coming back, not just because I'm your pastor, but because I miss being able to gather together. But we're going to pastor's camp this week, and then traveling to visit my parents and my brother and Natalie's sister. And so pray for us, because there's lots of driving, please. You know, sometimes with all of the various things that go on in our lives and in our family's lives, extended family, where we maybe feel pressure or stress, that sometimes we can forget that it's God who sustains us, that He's the one who actually keeps us going. And we think in the busyness and the chaos that maybe it's us. We have to grab everything and pull it in, rein it in, and we forget. And so, you know, in the mix of that, maybe there's something that God is called you to do in your life, maybe because of your weakness or your lack or inadequacy. And in the midst of maybe trying to grab a hold of other things or spending just time with the Lord in prayer, and there's this pressure, this stress. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you just done something that you feel like you blew it, or you missed God's specific call for your life. And I want to be able to remind us, if you can remember what Susan opened with Psalm 103 and the song sung this morning, it really fits with the message, reminding us who God is. Reminding us, again, as we read Scripture this morning, that we allow Scripture to speak for itself. That maybe as I read, if you're comfortable doing it, close your eyes and picture yourself immersed in the story. Picture maybe a character that you normally wouldn't identify with. Just listen and allow the Word of God, the living, active Word of God, to penetrate your heart and your mind this morning. Father, again, I thank you for your Word. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Father, that we would hear from you, not just my words, but your words, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would quicken us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Gideon this morning. Actually, we're going to look at a few of the men in Scripture. Gideon, in Judges 6:11-16, says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' But Lord," Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." So think about it for a moment. The Midianites would come, and they would cause havoc in Israel. They would raid the people. They would destroy things and then take what didn't belong to them. And it was a large army. It could have been around 135,000 men is this army that would come along these scattered tribes of Israel. And so Gideon was afraid. He was hiding. But God showed up. So Gideon was afraid. He was hiding so that they could have enough to eat. He was threshing wheat in a wine press, but the Lord showed up. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So I don't know about you. I'm sure that probably surprised Gideon. I mean, he's hiding. He sees things in fear. And so he's hiding in this wine press. And instead of going, "Okay, yes, Lord, I see what you see," he comes and starts to challenge the Lord. He brings a challenge to the Lord, makes all of these reasons that says, "You know, Lord, where are you? Where are all these miracles that our fathers said? You've abandoned us." And so Gideon starts to bring these reasons. What he forgets, though, is that it's actually Israel's disobedience and sin that has caused Israel to be in this place. But the Lord doesn't rebuke him. The Lord doesn't deal harshly with him in this circumstance. The Lord doesn't come and remind him of Israel's sin, saying, "It's your fault you're in this place." He doesn't do that here. He still says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the Midianites. Am I not sending you?" There's this promise here. It's full of promise. This idea that God has come to somebody in their weakness, hiding in fear, and given a promise on something that would make no sense in Gideon's eyes. It was another promise that it's the Lord who fights the battles, not us, not Gideon. But it didn't stop there. Gideon continues to bring, I would say, excuses to why he can't do what the Lord has said clearly would be done. He says again, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I am the least in my family." Have you ever been in a situation like that? Or maybe you're afraid. The Lord has spoken something to you, or maybe you just feel you should do a certain whatever it is, and you're afraid. Or maybe you're tired. I'm sure Gideon was tired of hiding from this enemy that would come to just to cause destruction. Gideon saw things differently. Have you ever come to the Lord and maybe tried to blame him for the situation you're in? Have you ever come to the Lord and brought him questions going, "Where are you, Lord?" I mean, just think about that for a moment. I know that I have. I think we may have done that often, but you can see Gideon. Gideon is just like us. We are like Gideon. The thing is, for us to remember, is that the Lord sees things differently than we do. So Gideon saw weakness, fear, insecurity. Gideon saw destruction and devastation, and he was afraid, and in anybody in their right mind would be afraid of this army of 135,000 people coming. But that's what Gideon saw. That's not how the Lord saw things. Gideon had all these reasons of why he couldn't do what the Lord was saying. Maybe you're thinking of things in your own mind right now, things that the Lord has asked you to do, where maybe you haven't said no, but you see fear, insecurity, inadequacies, weakness. That's not what the Lord sees. He's the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Again, when he says to Gideon, "Mighty warrior," I mean, I laugh at it. Because when you look at Gideon, that's not what we see. Yet that's what the Lord sees. He sees things differently. And this morning, we need a reminder that it's the Lord who sees things differently than we do. He sees our circumstances differently than we do. He sees our situations and our family and our workplaces differently than we do. He sees our weaknesses, but he doesn't write us off and say, well, I'm done with you because you're too weak. He doesn't do that. He sees things differently, and he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. I am with you wherever you go. Do not be terrified. In Judges chapter 7, 1 to 8 and 22, it says, early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of the valley in the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. The Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say this one will not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. The rest of the Israelites went to their tents, but kept the 300 who took, sorry, the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the other. Then in verse 22, it says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled. So again, you have 32,000 men against 135 trained army. Already in the first place, that's something that we would look at and go, well, there's no way they're going to win that. So the Lord sends 22,000 of them away who are afraid. Again, sometimes we think fear is bad. I mean, the Lord said, if you're afraid, go. So 22,000 men go, there's 10,000 left, and he goes, that's still too many. Because Israel could think that they're the underdog, that they're going to come up and rise to victory with 10,000 men, because it's still minuscule to 135,000 men. And God says, no, it's still too many. And so Gideon's army is 1% of their original amount. It's a ratio of 400 to 1, if you look at it that way. And God goes, now I'll do it. Now I will deliver the Midianites into your hands, into their hands. And it's the Lord who causes them, when the 300 trumpets blow, it's the Lord who causes confusion, and the men actually attack themselves, and Gideon and the Israelites win. But it's nothing to do with them. Gideon could only trust God because that's all that there was to trust in. He was all that they had to trust in. Because 300 men against 135,000 men is humanly impossible. Our smallness, our weaknesses, and our inadequacies don't really mean anything if we believe the principle, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I'll say that again. Our smallness, weaknesses, inadequacies, or insecurities don't mean anything if we really believe the principle of not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Or believing the idea that some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will believe in the name of the Lord. But I know we're human beings. And it can still be easy to focus on our weaknesses and inadequacies. And that's why we need the Lord who comes and sees things differently than we do. He sees you differently than you see yourself. Well, what circumstances or situations that seem impossible right now are you believing God to intervene in? Again, we heard a testimony this morning from Carol, 23 years of praying, receives an answer, being able to proclaim God as good, as perseverance, because often, I'm sure maybe you wanted to not pray and give up. What circumstances or situations are you believing God to intervene in? Again, he's the God who brings life to the dead and creates new things out of nothing. He's the one who fights the battles that we cannot win in our own strength. He's the one who fights for us. Are you with me? I just want to look at Moses for a moment. So Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's house, trained in the ways of the Egyptians. But by the time he gets back to rescuing Israel, all of that seems to be stripped away. So again, Moses, I think the timeline is he left Egypt at 40. He was in with his father-in-law. Sorry, I forgot where he was. In with his father-in-law for another 40 years. So he's 80 and he goes back to rescue Israel. Anybody 80 in here? No. Yes, 70. Goes back and rescues Israel. But all of the things that he was trained in, the ways of the Egyptians in that household, seem to be stripped away. And so in Exodus 4, he's having a conversation with the Lord almost face to face. The Lord does miraculous things before him. And then it says, verse 10, but Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." And sometimes I think we think Moses just went, "Okay, Lord," and we forget. But he actually said, it says, Moses pleaded with the Lord again, "Please, Lord, send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. He'll be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak. I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. Take your shepherd's staff and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you." In the end, we know that Israel was rescued. Moses led them through the desert. We know that. But here's the thing that we can forget is that despite of Moses' inability and excuses, God still used him. Even though the Lord was angry with Moses, he didn't discard him. He didn't say, "You'll not amount to anything because you can't speak well." He didn't say, "Well, fine then, I'll use Aaron because you can't speak well." He didn't discard him because of his inadequacy or insecurity or pleading with the Lord, "Lord, send someone else." I found recently that if I ask people to speak publicly, it's like asking them to go to a foreign mission field as if they're never coming home again. Moses, I would say, is the same way. I hate public speaking. Don't know if you would ever guess that. You also notice that the Lord didn't go, okay, well, let me fix that stumbling or let me fix that speech for you. The Lord didn't do that. I mean, there's other places where that has occurred. And Jesus heals those who can't speak and those who can't see and those who can't hear. But the Lord didn't go, okay, well, let me fix that for you so you can speak. Instead, he uses both Moses and Aaron together. Doesn't write them off. God's plan still continues on. Have you ever talked to God like that? Have you ever pleaded with him to send someone else? Have you ever listed off all the things wrong with yourself, why you can't do what God has called you to do? Again, Moses did. But God doesn't get rid of him. Despite Moses and his insecurities and his inadequacy and his weakness, God still uses him. Don't let excuses hold you back from trusting God to use your life. Even Jeremiah tried to do that. Jeremiah 1:4-8, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Ah, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child.' And the Lord said, 'That's okay then. I'll find someone else. You don't have to trust me.'" No, the Lord didn't say that. The Lord says in verse 7, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you,' declares the Lord." Again, even Jeremiah tried to say, "Well, I'm only a child." And I'm not quite sure how old Jeremiah actually was. I don't think he was a little child in that sense. How many of us, maybe we have all this lived, we have all this list, all these things. And the Lord just kind of comes in and goes, "No, don't say that. I'm with you. I will rescue you. I will give you the words to speak. I will show you what to do." Again, I don't just view these as stories to smile and nod at. I view them in the same way that they held authority for those who were originally hearing the words or reading the words for the first time. It's the same for us. When God says, "Do not be afraid, I am with you," he means what he says. When he says, "I will rescue you, I will deliver you," he means what he says. When he says, I will give you the words to say, or I will defend you," he means what he says. Sometimes it looks differently than we might think, though. I'm in the process of reading a book called Two Tears on the Window. It's from a Canadian couple who were detained in China, accused of being spies. And as the sentence went on, there was this desperation that he would read in scripture that God would, you know, when he broke Peter out of prison and chains would come off and doors would open, and he would read that and go, "Okay, now is the day, Lord." And it didn't happen. And I'm reading this book, and I recommend you to find it. I've never read a book like this in my life that has me up and down and being upset with injustice and afraid and going, could I actually do this myself if I was arrested over false charges? But it's one of those things where sometimes when God says he's with you, he's just with you. And it doesn't necessarily mean the things around you will change. But when he says what he says in his word, he means it. So they're not just stories of Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah to smile and go, "Yeah, that's good for them." He's with us. When he says, I will instruct you what to do, he means it. When he shows you maybe a glimpse of things that he's called you to, or he shows you a glimpse of how he sees you, he means it. Now, I every one of us have different calling, individual calling. But I remember, I think it was the second week of Bible college, going, why am I here? And having this struggle while I was there, going, well, I'm here, I'm going to Romania at the end of this year. I don't understand what I'm even doing here. And the Lord showing me glimpses of how he saw me, showing me that I was leading teams of people overseas. And I'm like, I've never even left Creston, really. Showing me a glimpse of me publicly speaking and going, who is this man you show me, Lord? I can't do that. I can't speak in public. I can't share my testimony with people. At the time, that's all I thought I would be doing ever. I can't do that, Lord. And he would show me little glimpses of me being involved in ministry and leadership, all in this little time frame as I laid on the floor underneath the pew. Picture a 315-pound young adult trying to fit under a pew at the Bible college because I'm just going, okay, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. And he showed me those things, and just like Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah, I was, no, I can't. That's not me. I don't know who you're showing me. Every one of us is different. You won't have that same experience. But we have the same kind of principles as Gideon and Moses and Jeremiah to make excuses and tell the Lord why we can't do what he's called us to do, and he needs to remind us today that he sees differently than you do. That he still calls you and he will strengthen you. Again, just going back for a moment. Moses, I'm sure when he went and rescued Israel because God directed them to do that, and God showed up and they left Egypt, that he didn't plan to wander through the desert for 40 years and not make it to the promised land. So again, sometimes things don't happen the way we want them to. But God was still with the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. Even in their disobedience, he still provided for them. He still looked after them, gave them manna, clothed them. That's an aside. On a different note, as people, we can crave self-glory. We seek often the admiration of others. We like to have our successes known, but our failures hidden. And Paul points out that it's not human achievement that actually showcases God's grace. It's human helplessness, human weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, it says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, I'm not going to dissect this verse this morning. I will say, before I move on, that sometimes we like to look at that, that he continues to live in sin and do things. That's not what he's talking about there. What we need to grab out of it this morning is, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So one commentary says of Paul, Paul viewed himself as the foremost of sinners. Apart from God's grace in giving him the free gift of Christ's righteousness, all of Paul's achievements were rubbish. He knew the uselessness of self-righteousness. He knew who had brought him to faith, called him to be an apostle, set him to make Gentile disciples, and called him to suffer for the sake for his sake. So that's Jesus. Jesus called Paul, set him apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. Also called him to suffer. It says, Paul knew that he worked harder than just about everybody. He knew that it was not him, but the grace of God that was within him. One reason he knew this so profoundly was that Jesus had disciplined him, knowing how Paul's indwelling sin might respond to the power of fruitfulness. There was a thorn in his flesh to keep him from being conceited. This is not one of those, God's going to make you sick to keep you humble. That's not what this is. But this is one of those things that sometimes can baffle us. But the whole purpose of the torment going on for Paul wasn't him to focus on whatever the tormentor was. It was to actually help him understand that he had to be fully and totally dependent upon Jesus. That in his weaknesses, that he was actually strong. Are you following what I'm saying? Because he says in 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and he chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. And here's the purpose, so that no one may boast before him. So again, there's this idea of humility, this idea of weakness, so that no one can go, well, I did this, therefore I'm this. Or, I did this, therefore God loves me more. Or, I did this, therefore God loves me less. It says, so that no one may boast before him. See, the culture around us, it disapproves of weakness. It thinks that weakness is foolishness. Pride is lifted high. To be proud of who you are, proud of everything you've done, proud of your accomplishments, proud of stepping on people to get above them. Weakness is frowned upon. It's foolishness. Yet it's often when we're at the end of ourselves that we find the Lord. We find his grace and his mercy and his love. We don't find a fist. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? Why are you so weak? That's not what he says. He comes along and says, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient enough for every circumstance that you're facing. But pride hinders that. Pride hinders it. In Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's a beautiful reminder of mercy and grace. That when we stumble, when we fall, we have a high priest who goes before us. At the same time, he sympathizes with us not in our sin, but in our weakness, because he was tempted like we were, and we are. He didn't sin, but he's the one who rescues us from our sin. And so we're able to go. But you know what happens sometimes in the midst of our weakness is we try to rein in the pieces again. We try to pull in all of the things that maybe we think are wrong, the inadequacies. We try to strengthen ourselves and we try to go, no, I got this. I'm good. I'm going to just bring everything in and pick up all the pieces of my life. And the Lord says, no, Let me carry you. He's not looking for people who have it all together. Because if we had it all together and we were always strong without him, why would we need a savior? He's not looking for people who have everything all, you know, their ducks in a row, have everything all laid out and planned out. He's looking for people who understand that they're needy. It's okay to be needy. I've said it before, but King David was poor and needy. We looked at it all of last year when we looked at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This idea of understanding that we're morally, spiritually, physically, emotionally bankrupt without Jesus. And having that attitude in our hearts must never leave us, or we're in trouble. Again, he's saying, when we go, no, we know what's best. And he goes, no, you don't know what's best. Again, let me carry this. Let me carry you. Jeremiah 31:25 says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. He gives strength in Isaiah 40. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Where is your hope today? If your hope is in the Lord, then the circumstances around you, even if you're tired, he refreshes you. Even if you're weary, maybe you're weary even of your own weaknesses, inadequacies, he will refresh you. The Lord sees us differently than we see ourselves. He sees our circumstances differently than we see them. And he calls us to step out and step closer to him. And sometimes, because that's an internal thing, it does look differently for everyone. But it goes back to allowing the Lord to search your heart, to search your mind, that he can show you things that maybe you've tried to piece back together, where you have to, in your heart and in your mind, surrender your own agendas, your own ideas, and your own desires, so that he can fill you. Again, that is going to look differently for every single one of us, but they're heart conversations, internal conversations. When we fail and struggle and suffer, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. Doesn't matter how long you have been born again, don't lose sight of that. In your weakness, even in your sin, if stuff has gone on, don't run away from Jesus, run to him. Don't hide like Adam and Eve, because we all like to do that. Don't isolate yourself, run to the Lord and to each other. Again, it's not about you trying to keep all of the pieces of your life together. At the same time, he offers us peace when situations just don't make sense. He defends us. He rescues us. And he is with us. This morning, who do you identify with? Gideon? Paul? Moses? Jeremiah? Maybe you identify with the 22,000 soldiers who went away in fear. Maybe you identify with the 300 who really had or subdued an army of 135,000. Regardless of who you might identify with today, know that you are a child of the King. Know that he has you in his hands, that he's with you, that he sustains you. And as you put your hope and trust in him, that he renews your strength. I'm going to have everyone stand. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you desire us to be conformed to the image of your Son. That you don't leave us where we're at, that you give us the strength to continue to move forward because you see the end from the beginning. You see us and our circumstances and our lives differently than we do because you know everything. Father, I pray that you would help us today to remember that and to step out a little more closer to you. Father, as excuses come, that we would be able to lay them down. As ideas come that go against you and your word and your desire for us, Lord, that we would surrender them. Father, that we would remember that you are with us wherever we go, that you've called us to not be afraid, discouraged, or terrified because you are here. Father, have your way as we go this week. Bless the time of fellowship with cake and coffee in the foyer. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. You are good. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, that he would give you his peace, and that you would have a great week. But enjoy some cake and coffee first. Thank you.